Everybody today, do you have a Bible this morning? Psalm chapter 8, the 8th Psalm is where we're going to spend our time today. Psalm chapter 8, and we'll ask you to open your Bible and be ready to read with us there in just a moment. We'll have several verses that will not be on the screen out of Psalm 8, so it's important you open your Bible today. Good to see everybody this morning. Glad you are with us. If you're visiting with our church family this morning, welcome. We're happy that you've come our way. If you're visiting with us via live stream, thank you for being with us as well. Whatever brings you our way today by way of visiting, we're happy to have you in our assembly today. It's good to see a lot of our college students who filtered back from spring break. We know that there'll be a lot more coming back in this afternoon and evening, but we're really glad to have all of you who are back with us. Hope you've had a wonderful spring break. And a lot of our folks have been traveling this week, still are this morning. The colleges were out this week, Hillsborough County was out this week, and the academy was out this week, and so a lot of folks on the road in a variety of places, but we're glad they're beginning to filter back in to be with us. Appreciated Ethan's song direction for us this morning, and Ethan and Abby, of course, have a brand new baby, Archie, and Archie, I understand, is here this morning. Where are you guys? I can't find you over here. In the back. That's good thinking in case you need to go out. That's good. All right. We're really glad that Archie is making his debut, and we're very happy for this wonderful young family. I was in Atlanta this past week in a gospel meeting. I was actually in a little community called Roswell. And Steve and Sandy Green are members there. Steve is one of the shepherds in that church. And if you've been a member of this congregation for several years, you'll remember Steve and Sandy. He was a deacon who served with us. And Steve and Sandy were greatly loved among us. We missed them a lot. And I promised them that I would send to you today their greeting to you. They want you to know how much they miss you, and they are looking forward, hopefully soon, to coming and visiting with us. But they are doing very, very well, and we're very happy for them. And I'm glad to be home with you this morning. You know, in so many venues of life, image matters. And so companies spend millions of dollars and thousands upon thousands of man hours trying to formulate an image that will be etched into our minds. And it works. I mean, when you see golden arches, when you see a cow climbing a billboard, you know that you've got McDonald's and you've got Chick-fil-A. And so those images, they have found a place with us. You see that in a variety of different venues. If you want to sell your house, image is going to matter. Curb appeal matters. And so you've got to spruce up that yard. You've got to put some fresh paint inside, maybe some new carpet, little things that make a home inviting, because those first impressions and the images that are set in your mind, they matter. You go to something simple like the grocery store and you walk down the cereal aisle, and image matters there. You know who Tony the Tiger is. You know what that represents. You know when you see a leprechaun on a box that is saying that Lucky Charms are magically delicious, you know what that means. By the way, that's a lie. They are not. And so, and even with Christians, as we walk with the Lord, there's an image. There's an image of what a Christian is about. Decency and goodness, righteousness, godliness, an image of what kindness looks like, of what forgiveness ought to look like, of what fellowship ought to look like. And all that really takes us this morning to Psalm chapter 8. We're not going to stay here for the entirety of our time, but in Psalm chapter 8, really the issue is of how does God see us? What image does God have of us? What image does God have of his children? What image do you believe God has of you? Maybe we should ask it that way. What image do you believe that God has of you? How do you believe that God sees you? That's important. Because if you believe that God is really just kind of a celestial cop running spiritual radar, and he's just waiting to write you an eternal ticket, that's going to affect the way you live before God. You're probably going to believe that you can never please him, that he won't answer your prayer, that he probably won't bless you, that in some way maybe he's trying to mess with your life in a negative kind of way. And if that's the way God sees you, then why would you want to worship him? Why even bother? But if, on the other hand, you believe that, like Joseph, you're your father's favorite, and he really sees you not so much as a child, but a grandchild who can just do no wrong, then you'll really believe about that relationship with God that you can probably get away with anything. That God loves you too much to ever punish you in any way, to ever be mad at you. And so you can probably just do most anything that you want to do. So again, I'm asking you this morning, how does God see you? And how do you believe that God sees you. Actually, it seems to me there are three views of ourselves. One is how the world sees us. And how the world sees us is based on what we allow others to see and know about us. And so we're talking about classmates or maybe friends or coworkers. And the only thing that they can see about us and know about us really is what we allow them to see and know about us. And then there's the issue, of course, as to how we see ourselves. How we see ourselves is often very different than how the world sees us. It's kind of like listening to a recording of your voice. The first time you hear a recording of your voice, it strikes you that you don't really think that you sound that way. But in fact, you do. And we know about ourselves. We know our motives and our thoughts that nobody else knows. We know everything about ourselves. We know the excuses that we make, the emotions we exhibit, the effort that we give. We know compassion. We know right and wrong. We know everything about ourselves. And so how we see ourselves, we actually know. Now, sometimes we deceive ourselves, but the bottom line is, strip away some of that, we know exactly who we are. And then third, of course, is how God sees us. And clearly, that's the most important. I mean, we can believe that we're great. The world can believe that we're great. But if God doesn't feel that way about us, then something's desperately wrong here. And so we've got to see, how does God really see me? Do you have your Bible this morning? Look with me in Psalm chapter 8. And we're just going to read a couple of verses together, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, the majesty of the name of God. In the name of God, diseases were healed, enemies fled, lives were changed because of the name of God. Verse 3. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, and so God's majestic creation, not just his name, but his majestic creation. Think about what God has given us. Here we are on planet Earth, a planet, by the way, that would fit a million times into our sun. We think we're pretty great sometimes, and yet we're pretty small in comparison to all of God's creation. It's estimated in our galaxy alone there are 100 billion stars. And so his creation, as the psalmist would say, it's just absolutely amazing. And then beginning in verse number 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you visit and care for him? You've made him lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hand. You put all things under his feet. And so the majestic name of God and God's amazing creation. But what's truly amazing in this passage is God's care for man. What is man that you care about him? Well, man is special to God. In fact, I think we could talk about that in two or three different ways. Four quick applications from what we just read. Number one is that God thinks about you. God thinks about you. God loves you, just like a loving parent. He wants you to do well. God thinks about you. He's mindful of man. Secondly, God cares for you. He hears your prayer. He sees your circumstance. He provides what is best for you. He cares for you. And third, God crowns you with glory and honor. God sees you as special. The crowning part of his creation. God sees you as a victor, not a victim. And so God crowns you with glory and honor. And then fourth, God puts you in charge of his creation. That indicates trust. God put you, humankind, in charge of his creation. There's a trust factor in that. Just like you would not leave your house and your belongings with just anyone. God wasn't going to leave his creation, the care of his creation, just anyone either. And so he put his creation in our hands. And more than that, God put his holy and life-giving word in our hands. What's that song we sing? Into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the light. 1 Corinthians 3 and beginning in verse 9. We are fellow laborers with God. The point of all that is you're special to God. You are very special to God. I think sometimes we don't emphasize that nearly enough in our preaching and teaching. Sometimes we emphasize what's wrong and how we mess up and ways that we walk outside of God's will and sometimes the way God's upset with his creation. But I want you to see this morning that God really, he really does see you as special. He really does care about you and he really does love you. He really does love you. And so I want to take the minutes that I have this morning, and I want to just talk to you very quickly about 10 ways that God loves you, 10 things that shows God loves you. Now, I just scared some of you to death, because we're already behind this morning. I just said I'm going to talk about 10 things, but don't worry about that. I'm only going to talk 10 or 15 minutes about each one. We'll get out 1, 2 o'clock tops. It'll be just fine. In the 147th Psalm, and beginning in verse 11, the psalmist said, "The Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love." God loves those who put their hope in His unfailing love. I want to tell you 10 ways you can see the unfailing love of God. 10 ways that God loves you. 10 ways that God says. 10 things about you that God loves. Here they are, real quickly. Number one, God loves that you are made in His image. God loves that you are made in His image. At the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness." It's not that God said, "Let's give man fingers and arms and eyes and legs." That's not it at all. God said, "Let's give humans a soul that will never cease to exist. And let's give humans the capacity to reflect God's character, His goodness and kindness, compassion and faithfulness. Let's give man the ability to reflect all of those to the point that people in the world be able to look at Christians and say, you know what? That person is a God follower. That person clearly is walking and living in the image of God. God loves you in the same way that a new parent loves that child. In the same way that Ethan and Abby love little baby Archie. With this unfailing love. This love that is unconditional and deep and unwavering. That's the way God loves us. God loves that you are made in His image. Number two, God loves that you are unique. And I mean by that in the true and genuine sense of the word, that there is one and only one you. One and only one. Jeremiah put it this way. God said through the prophet, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." That is, God knew us. He knew what we would be before we were ever brought into this world. The psalmist has a long treatise about that. "You created my inward being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body all the days ordained for me, written in your book, before even one of them came to be." What is that saying? It's saying that God loves the fact that you are absolutely unique. One and only one you. It is true that you and I, we are only one of 8 billion people on this planet. But the fact is that there's still only one you. And God doesn't play favorites with His love about that. God doesn't look down from heaven and look and say, "Well, you know, oh, she's really beautiful. I like her better than others." He doesn't do that. And God doesn't look at somebody and say, "You know, he is extraordinarily talented. I like him better than everybody else." God doesn't do that with us. He created you to be you. To find your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your place in life and in the kingdom as you are conformed to the image of God's Son. He created you to be you. And He knows who you are, by the way. There has never been a single time that you've been praying to God and God's had to lean over to an angel and say, "Hey, could you remind me who that is? Oh, I got it now. Okay, go ahead with your prayer." He doesn't have to do that. He knows you and He loves you. He knows who you are, what you need, and He is eager to hear. God loves that you are unique. Third, God loves that you are a part of His plan. He loves that you are a part of His plan. Now, here's part of His plan for us. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." We too serve as ambassadors of God. The apostles to whom this was written, or about whom this is said, they were ambassadors in a very special way. I understand that. But the fact of the matter is that an ambassador represents someone else. We do that with God. Children do that with their parents. And so most of these college students, I would imagine, when your mom and dad dropped you off, they said, "Remember who you are." Why? Because you're a reflection of your mom and dad. You represent your parents in some way. The same is true with you and me in relation to God. We need to make sure that we conduct ourselves in such a way so that we don't embarrass Him. We need to make sure that we conduct ourselves in such a way as to say that we're taking seriously our commission as His ambassadors to ask people to be reconciled to God. God loves that you're a part of His plan. And then fourth, God loves when you continually strive for transformation. Familiar passage, Romans 12, verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in that, you prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God loves when we are transformed. When we understand that this is a continual, ongoing process. We've said many times, there are a lot of folks who at the moment that they are baptized, when they break the water and stand up, that they are in the best spiritual condition right then than they are for the rest of their lives. That's not the way God intended that to be. He intended for us to make progress, continual and steady progress. God loves it, I think, when we do that. Transformation, of course, is not a one-time event. You want to get in shape physically? It's not going to the rec center once. It's not just making a start once. It's consistency and patience over time, and the same is true spiritually. When I was preparing this lesson, I read a quote that said, without transformation, there's condemnation. And when I read that, I thought, that's harsh. I mean, that is just harsh. Without transformation, there's condemnation? But the more I thought about that, the more I realized that the author was saying, look, we just need to acknowledge that we're going to be going in one of two directions. It's either progress or regression. I mean, it's progression or regression, one of the two. And hopefully we're making progress until the day that we die. When I was in Atlanta last week, Sewell Hall came to where I was holding the meeting Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. And I got to tell you, he is a true and genuine hero to me. Here is a man who is in his 90s. And yet not very long ago, it was posted online, the images of him up in New Jersey where his son preaches, and he's teaching and he's preaching there. He is continuing in his 90s to grow and make progress. You've got to know that God loves that. God loves when you are continually striving for transformation. Fifth, God loves when you pursue godliness. Solomon said this, the Lord hates or detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue godliness or righteousness. Godliness are the things that simply make us look like God. And the key is when we pursue those things. In the Bible, that's a hunting term. You're going to hunt this down like it is prey. You are pursuing this. No one is saying that you can't watch TV or go to a movie or enjoy your life. But we are saying that in character, we are filtering that life through the lens of, does this reflect the character of my Father? Does this make it so that I'm pursuing some godliness here? Does this make me more like Him? A few weeks ago, I talked about those bracelets that were so popular for a while. WWJD, what would Jesus do? We talked about that a little bit. You know, it was always fascinating to me that most Christians just kind of dismiss those, call them Jesus junk, and just kind of dismiss them as though they were nothing. I always thought that was a pretty good question. What would Jesus do? I always thought that was a pretty good question we ought to be asking ourselves. First time I ever saw one of those, there was a young gentleman that I've known since he was just a little boy, and he had that on. I said, what is that? And he said, well, it represents what would Jesus do? I said, why are you wearing it? He said, well, because it keeps me on track. He said, it helps remind me that every decision, every conversation, every act, I need to be asking, what would Jesus do? That's a pretty good thought, isn't it? It's interesting that phenomenon is past. It's over and done. You don't even see those. Nobody wears those anymore. But it doesn't mean that the question isn't still valuable, because God loves it when we pursue godliness. When we are, in fact, asking, when I'm dealing with my kids, dealing with my boss, dealing with my coworkers, when I'm dealing with myself, how would Jesus deal with this? God loves it when we pursue godliness. Sixth, God loves it when we care about others. God loves when you care about others. Do you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Of course you do. It's one of the most famous stories Jesus ever told. There's a poor man, and he's beaten and robbed and left for dead. And a couple of religious guys walk by, and they get as far away from him as they possibly can. And then Jesus introduces the hero of the story, a Samaritan, which doesn't mean anything to us, but it meant the world in the first century, because every Jew knew that Samaritan should have only been used as a pejorative. And Jesus uses him as a hero. Why? Well, Jesus said, you know, which of these three do you think was neighbor to the one who fell among thieves? And the man who was asking Jesus a question that he was answering said, well, the one who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, that's exactly right. So go and you do the same. And the point of it is that the hero of the story is the one who cared about and cared for others. There's a great lesson in that. That God loves us when we do what we can with what we have, where we are right now. And if you want a great illustration of that, ladies and gentlemen, if you were not at Karen Hudson's funeral on Friday, just go to our website and go online and listen to it. And listen to what was told about a woman who lived a life pouring out her life in service of others. Never wanting any recognition, never wanting any credit, never wanting anybody to know, trying to do everything that she did under the radar, but yet after her death, people came out of the woodwork to talk about, here's what Karen did for me. Here's how she touched my life. Here's the good that she did. Here's how she sacrificed for me or for my family. Do you remember that statement in Ecclesiastes 7 and 2? It's better to go to the house of mourning, the house of feasting. For the house of mourning is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to its heart. We always talk about that and say, you know, what Solomon is saying is, when you go to a funeral, you're reminded that one day you'll die too. That is the primary application, by the way. But I tell you something else, when you go to the house of mourning, you go to a funeral, you're a pretty cold person if you don't also think, I wonder what they're going to say about me. When I'm gone, and these people that have known me, I wonder what they're going to say about me. God loves it when you care about others. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we need to be people who live in such a way that when we die, we've left a legacy of care that's made a difference for good. Because God Almighty did not put us on this earth to live in, of, and for ourselves at all. And seventh, God loves you enough to be jealous for you. God loves you enough to be jealous for you. In fact, God said in Exodus 34:14, Moses said, do not worship any other god, for Yahweh, the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. What does that mean? God loves you enough to be jealous for you. God's name is jealous because he's a jealous God. Well, it means that God loves you so much that it bothers him when you give something or someone higher priority than him. It means that God doesn't want to just be an important thing in your life. He wants to be the most important thing in your life. Remember what Jesus said? He that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now, family is a great blessing, right? Family is an amazing blessing. But it can't take the priority over God. But let me tell you what you ought to do with that verse. Jesus said, he that loves father and mother is not more than me is not worthy of me. I'll tell you what you do. Take out your mental eraser and erase the words father and mother. And just put a blank there. And whatever or whoever you would put in that blank, Jesus said, you can't do that. He that would love anyone or anything more than me is not worthy of me because he's a jealous God. He's a jealous God. Can you imagine that you're somewhere in Tampa? You go into a restaurant. It's a nice restaurant. It's a really nice place. It's dark. It's kind of romantic. It's really a great place. And you see me at a table across the room. And so you walk over to speak to me, and as you get to me, you realize that I'm sitting there with a woman who's not Vicky. And you say, hey, Don, could I talk to you for a minute? And so I walk over with you, and you say, what are you thinking? And I said, well, I ate dinner with Vicky the last 6 nights in a row. I mean, I'm giving her a lot of attention. I just wanted to eat with a different woman tonight. How's that going to work out for me? And do you suppose that when I get home, Vicky's going to meet me at the door and say, hey, how was your date tonight? No. No. If that happened, ladies and gentlemen, what would happen is that later on this afternoon, you would walk by the front of this building and look down and say, doesn't Don look natural? And so too with God. He doesn't want to be one of many. He wants to be the one and only. He wants to have your heart completely. He loves you enough to be jealous for you. I want to tell you that maybe we just need to ask some really simple questions along that line. For example, would you never miss work on Monday for things that you miss worship or class for on Sunday? You see, God is jealous enough that He wants your first priority and your first loyalty about those kinds of things. God loves you enough to be jealous for you. Eighth, God loves you when you have a relationship with Him. God loves when you have a relationship with Him. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 that we're the temple of the living God. God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. But He really brings it closer to us in verse 18 when He said, I'll be a father to you. I'll be your father. You'll be my sons and my daughters. In other words, we'll have a relationship together. Particularly, it's not just sons and daughters, but think about what we do for grandchildren. You know, we do all kinds of out of the ordinary things to connect with our grandchildren, especially. So much so. That every one of our children, all of you have grandchildren, every single one of you at some point in time, your kids have looked at you and said, who are you and what have you done with my parents? Because we will do things completely out of our character to connect with our grandkids. And God says, I'll do things that nobody else would ever do to have a relationship with you. And that's brings us to number 9. God loves you when you forgive others, because that's one of the things out of the ordinary that God did for us. That's not natural to do at all. Now, Jesus set the standard for that, of course, when He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then beyond that, oops, what happened here? And then beyond that, He taught the standard. Unless you forgive, He said, I can't forgive you. Oh, it's hard to have hatred in your heart, isn't it? When the next breath you pray, Father, thank you for forgiving me and sending your son for me. And then the other out of the ordinary thing that God did, number 10, is that God loves you enough to give His son for you. The golden text of the Bible really is John 3:16. That God so loved the world that He gave His one and only son. You know, had that been us, I got to believe that I would have said, man, I don't want to give my son. You know what? We got angels everywhere around here. Surely there's an angel we could give. We got myriads of angels. Surely I could find an angel that kind of gets on my nerves a little bit. I'll give him. But God gave His very best. So much so that 1 John 4:9 says, and this is the love of God manifested toward us. God sent His only begotten Son of the world that we might live through Him. And I tell you, beyond that, ladies and gentlemen, God baptizes us in His love every single day. A few months ago, on a Sunday morning, I presented a segment of a lesson about that God baptizes us every day in His love. He did today. He allowed you to wake up today. He gave you a body strong enough to get out of bed today. He gave you a bed to get out of. He gave you food for your stomach this morning. He gave you a car to get in to drive to this building. He gave you this building in which to worship. He's going to give you blessing after blessing for the remainder of this day. God baptizes us every day in His blessings. I think if I could have talked to God yesterday and could have said, Father, I'm going to be preaching tomorrow, and your people at Temple Terrace, they're amazing listeners. They listen so carefully. If I could have said, God, what would you like me to tell your people tomorrow? I think surely God would have said, just tell my kids that I love them. Tell my kids that I love them. Don't ever forget, ladies and gentlemen. Regardless of what anybody else says to you, regardless of what anybody else whispers in your ear, regardless of what you hear when you go to work tomorrow, regardless of what you hear wherever it may be, the Lord delights in those who trust in His unfailing love. So how about you this morning? Maybe the trust that you need to show in God's love is to trust Him enough that when He says, you know what, in the water of baptism, I'm promising you, I'll forgive every sin. Maybe you need to trust him enough to act on that. Maybe you need to trust him enough to know that if you haven't lived as you should as a Christian, he says, look, just come home. Just come home to me. He told that story, the prodigal son, the father with an open arms waiting for his kids to come home. That's us. He loves those who trust in his unfailing love. And if that's you this morning, in a response that you need to make in a public way, and we can help you, please let us. Let's stand. Let's sing.